Well, as Josh mentioned, my wife, she's the one who you really want to get to know. She's here with me this morning. I'm so thankful for her. This week we celebrated our 15th wedding anniversary. Yeah. Honey, I am so grateful for you, so grateful for how you love God and how you love God's call in your life and how you love me. I do want to share a story this morning about a time where that love was tested, however. Recently, I took our family up to a little trip up to the state of Maine, and Maine is an amazing place. Beautiful, it's quaint, it's got great blueberry ice cream. We were in a place called Bahaba, that's how you say it. And in the first service, they found somebody who knew what I was talking about at a place called CJ's. Don't know if he's doing ice cream on the side, but if he is, it's amazing. You need to go there. At CJ's ice cream, you can get blueberry soft serve that is just to die for. And we were like there all the time. But that's actually not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the fact that Maine is also kind of a dangerous place. We, as a family, would do some hiking, and we were hiking on this trail, kind of a rugged trail, overlooking a part of Acadia National Park called the beach. And on this path, there are certain vistas of the ocean and the rocks that are just really stunning to behold. And there was one in particular that just had gripped us, and there was kind of a rocky ledge that just took you to the right to the edge with the crashing waves against the rocks. It was beautiful. And so I, ever the adventurer and the fun dad, said, "Hey kids, let's go down there to the rocks." And they're just like, "Yeah, this is great." And so we scurry our way down, and I'm leading the kids to the very edge of the rock, and we're having a great time when all of a sudden I hear this shouting. You know, the waves are loud here, but I hear something from behind me shouting. So I turn around, and there's my wife with this horrified look on her face, screaming to get back. And then I see a park ranger next to her, and the park ranger is like vigorously motioning us, "Get back." And so I turn around, and there is this huge wave about ready to crash upon us. And when it did, it not only soaked us, but it literally cut us off from the rest of the rock. And we're like on this rocky ledge about to be dashed to pieces by the waves. Now, thankfully, I'm alive and so are all my children. I'm glad to report. And you mothers out there, I have no doubt, or maybe your hearts may be pounding. Well, I want to share this story for two reasons. One, just to give you a little window into my back. Well, how I roll. it's not always the wisest, I know. But secondly, and more pertinent to this message, I wanted to give you a window into my heart. What on earth was I thinking? I mean, really? And I'll look back at that time, and I've come to realize that my heart was full, truly, of just idiotic pride. That's what led me out there. I'm thinking, "Hey, we can handle this. This will be great. We're adventurous." And to be honest, I have to confess that I also saw some lady climbers down below, and I'm thinking, if they can do it, I mean, come on, we can certainly handle it as well. Of course, they didn't go to the very edge. Now, my heart's kids were full of trust, I think. I think they were just full of, you know, childish naivete. Our dad wouldn't lead us to danger. It never occurred to them that I might be an idiot. But, and by the way, children, I am so grateful for your generous hearts towards me. Aren't children amazing that way? And they think so well. Well, my wife's heart, you can imagine my wife's heart at that moment. It was full of appropriate fear for the well-being of her children. And later I was to find out it was also filled with some anger towards me. We dealt with that, thankfully. God was gracious there. But in this Proverbs series that we have so enjoyed, we have been presented the various characteristics of wisdom. And we've seen how wisdom is revealed in its actions. But this morning I want to highlight how wisdom begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. And so I want to turn, if you have your Bibles there opened, to our passage in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 20. This is God's word. Let's give it our attention right now. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. I believe what God wants us to understand this morning is this. What He wants us to take away from His Word is this. That by knowing our heart and by guarding it appropriately, we position ourselves for growth. By knowing and by guarding our hearts, we position ourselves for growth. Now, some of you here have been in Covenant Life for quite some time and you've heard the language of the heart. You're familiar. In fact, Josh referenced it in terms of any of you who really want hamburgers. Prepare your heart for that, right? And we talk like that. How's your heart? Have you examined your heart? I mean, Kenneth even has emotion, you know. Just a little emotion here. And it's just a part of our culture here in this church, right? That's what we talk about. Now, and you might just use the language of the heart, and it's so familiar to you that you've kind of forgotten, well, what's the point? What's really what we're talking about here? You haven't given it the kind of thought and depth that it deserves. Now, others of you here this morning may think that the heart is just really just too intangible of a subject, you know, too mysterious. You know, you like maybe meaty sermons, practical sermons. Just tell me what to do. Give me the list. That's what I want. Now, to either or both groups, I just want to say that don't tune out, because there is hardly anything which is more important for your and my, our well-being than giving due attention to our heart, to be skillful and knowledgeable in our heart and how to pursue it, how to have wisdom. Well, to have wisdom be coming forth from our heart. And so that's our goal, to be more knowledgeable and skillful, even from God's Word this morning. The Bible has a lot to say about the heart, for sure. It's mentioned 757 times in the Bible, and most of the references is speaking not to the physical heart, it's speaking to the spiritual heart. That which is core, that which is center to who we are, our inner man. The heart is who we are. It's from where our actions and our words come from. It consequently then, to know our heart and to understand the heart is to know how we can change as well. And so if you've ever wondered, why do I get so angry when things don't go my way, when the traffic is I'm snarled in it, or the children are causing a mess, or, you know, as a song this morning, there's a great sermon in that children's song, yeah, when I don't get my way, whoa, you know, that's so true. Whoa, when my spouse isn't respecting me the way I want, whoa. And why though? Why do I spend so much time rehearsing my words in my head? What am I going to, you know, what I'm going to say? And then I end up not even saying it. Why do people do what they do? The answer is because of the heart. And this morning, I want to answer three basic questions with three then answers, which are our points this morning. The first point is this, or the first question is, why is the heart so important? And the answer is because the heart is the control center of life. The heart is the control center of life. From the heart flow the wellsprings of life. In other words, whatever flows out of us, whether it's words or our actions, it's colored and it is constituted by our hearts. Our words and actions are a reflection of our heart. They reveal the substance of our hearts. Now, this is important because we have a natural tendency to want to blame circumstances for what's coming out of our mouth and our actions. We have a tendency even to want to blame others for that. And so we'll say things like, you know, it's the blasted traffic. Or it's, you know, it's the stinking heat. It's the frustrating day I've had at the office. That's why I'm being grumpy towards the kids. Or we might just blame the kids. It's, they're whiny and they're needy and, yeah, what, children aren't, right? But, you know, we have a tendency to blame that. Or it might be how I was raised. It's the example that my parents set for me. Those are often where we'll hang our hat in terms of trying to understand when, and we never really get to the heart. Now, I'm not saying here that the circumstances are unimportant or irrelevant at all. No, they are relevant, but they're merely the occasion through which our sinful hearts reveal itself. And they can influence our actions, but they don't determine our actions. We need to target the heart in order to have genuine spiritual change. And so as Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is the heart. So we see in verse 23 here, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, some translations have, above all else, guard your heart. But what does it mean to guard your heart specifically? What does it mean? The word there for to guard typically refers to a place which is under guard, or a prisoner of some sort, or maybe some special vault. And I think that's helpful in answering the question, because just think with me a second. What do we guard? Why do we guard anything? Now, I was able to come up with four particular reasons why we would put something under guard. One, we guard things which are valuable, right? So we guard our children. Our children are valuable to us, and so we want to guard their eyes from things. We want to make sure that they're not receiving what they shouldn't. You know, don't take candy from a stranger. We want to guard them from. Don't run on the street because cars could run them over. But we don't really care about unimportant. You know, grass clippings. You mowed the grass, and you know they can get run over for all we care. They can watch as much television as they want to. We don't care about that. They're not valuable. So we guard things which are valuable. We also guard things which are fragile. So we encase the fine china in something special so that projectiles, like in our house, balls or whatever, don't break them. And we want to display them and make them look pretty. We don't care about the Tupperware. We just toss them in the drawer. They can break, but which is the thing, they never do they? So just boom, gone, kick the drawer, we're done. We guard things which are fragile and valuable. We also guard things which are powerful. Maybe certain medicines that we wouldn't want people to get into, or certain power tools that are under lock and key. We guard them. We also guard things which are criminal. Now, maybe you and I don't so much, but that in our society certainly is true. We guard things which are criminal. Now, this one may kind of stick out. Okay, the heart is valuable. It's fragile. It can be damaged. It's powerful. Is the heart criminal? Well, here's the thing about criminals. They are deceptive. Criminals tend to be deceptive. And listen again, just remind you of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's the one thing as we're trying to understand our heart is to understand that the heart is often at work deceiving us. And now some of you may be under the delusion that you are just a good person. I am good. What's this man talking about? You know, even the suggestion that you may not be good might be a bother to you, because we do live in a very self-esteem society where I'm good, you're good, we're all good, right? But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says there are none good, no, not even one. And the Bible also tells us, reveals that God sent His Son to die a horrible death on the cross for sinners because they were so good? No, because in fact of our evil. And because of our need for that kind of substitutionary work. So we are dealing with deception often in our hearts. I just want to give you a couple illustrations of how this works in our hearts. Maybe, for instance, you are a woman in the church. You're married, and lately the husband of a friend, maybe a co-worker, has been just paying more attention to you. Making you laugh, hanging around you. Maybe flirting. And you know what? You find you like it. You're really enjoying it. a lot. But you think to yourself, hey, it's not a big deal. It's all very innocent. It hasn't led to anything just terrible. There's no harm in it, right? You see, the heart is deceiving you. It hides the fact that one of the reasons why you're enjoying it is because it feeds your pride. It feeds your longing to be desired and desirable. And it may be also just deceiving, and it's masking the reality that you've got an attitude towards your husband that is critical, judgmental, and disrespectful. See, the heart is at work in deceiving such a person in that situation. I want to share a story from my own life, how my heart deceived me too. Because it can happen even... Well, I was a pastor at the time. It was 2005, and we were making a move from Southern California to Ohio because I had received a call to a church there. And I was just assured that this was God's will. And you know what? It was. There's no doubt about it. And I was convincing myself that I had godly motivations and good intentions and a good vision. And there were some really good motivations for this. However, as I look back, there was also ungodly motivations that I was working very hard to kind of just push off to the side. There was selfish ambition. There was discontent with what was going on in my old church there. There was unbelief that God would work in my former church. And I just remember, I was largely unaware. I was more aware and wanted to be more aware of the good intentions. And my heart was deceiving me. And it led to a very difficult time and a very difficult ministry when we ended up going. And it was a very difficult time for my family during this time as well. Friends, our hearts are at work because of sin to deceive us. And it may be true even right now. This may be clicking because they're struggling with self-deception. You may be people who have friends who are trying to speak into your life, multiple friends, family, and you don't want to hear it because you want to highlight the good intentions. You believe that you wouldn't have those evil motivations. Well, this is what Charles Bridges says about our heart. I think it's a helpful quote here. He writes, "If we know not our hearts, we know nothing to any purpose. Whatever else we know, to neglect this knowledge is to be a fool at the best." Friends, it is better to be aware of sin in our heart and then to be grieved by it, as ugly as it may be, than to be oblivious and to suffer the consequences because of that. Friends, how do we influence the heart? How do we keep our heart in check? This is point number two. The answer is the eyes and the ears feed the heart. We have to guard eyes and ears in guarding our heart. John Bunyan has a second allegory. His most famous allegory is Pilgrim's Progress. Many of you would be familiar with that. But in his allegory called The Holy War, it's about a city called Mansoul. You can imagine what that's about. And you've got two forces at work, one the prince and one the king. The prince is trying to destroy Mansoul, corrupt Mansoul, the city of Mansoul. And then you've got the king who is trying to protect and to save and to guard Mansoul. Now, in the city of Mansoul, it's a city, there are five gates by which anything goes in and anything comes out. These five gates are key to the city, to protect and to guard the city. And the two most important and prominent gates into and out of the city of Mansoul is the eye gate and the ear gate. And I think that's a helpful analogy, a helpful story for us in understanding how to guard our hearts. Because guarding our hearts means giving due attention to what our eyes see and what our ears listen to. There are two competing voices out there, as we've been told in the past weeks, Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. And even when you're listening to wisdom, boy, folly is there wanting you to listen, shouting, not too distant, speaking into your ear. The voice of folly is everywhere. The world is replete with it. You can localize it symbolically with Washington or with Hollywood, but it's everywhere. It's in our iPods and Facebooks, our books and magazines. It's coming forth from co-workers and the internet. And we need to guard our hearts and what our eyes and what our ears are giving heed to. Friends, your children's hearts are wildly impressionable. They need to be guarded, their hearts. But that also means you as adults, us mature believers as well. What it is that we're listening to, what books we're reading, what people we are allowing to speak into our lives who we're relationally intimate with. And when I say this, it's not because we are countenancing any type of legalism or even just kind of stuck in the mud fundamentalism. That is not what it's about at all. What it is about is wisdom, friends. For the sake of wisdom in our lives, we are guarding what we are giving heed to, watching over our hearts with all diligence, knowing that from the heart flow the well springs of life. But here's the thing about doing the work of a guard. A guard not only makes sure that evil and bad stays out, but a guard also is responsible for what comes in. And that's what our passage here really focuses more attention on. Look at verses 20 and 21 here. Here's a description of wisdom. Wisdom is saturated in God's word. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And so there is attentiveness to God's word here. It's giving priority attention. You can't get away from the world, friends, until we get to heaven. And so there's going to be clamoring noises and the voice of folly, but we need to give special attention, priority attention to God's word, including inclining our ear. Remember when Robin Boisvert in his message was talking about how he's got a bum ear and so he's got to cup his ear to hear? Well, that's actually all of us. We have bum ears because of our hearts. We need to lean in order to hear God speak to us because we're frankly hard of hearing. And not only that, then, verse 21, let them not escape from your sight. In other words, God's word ought to be omnipresent in our life. Not just in the morning with a one chapter, quiet time reading, and we think, okay, that's good. We're good now. We've done our eye service to God's word, or we've heard Christian music in the morning, and so, boy, we should be fortified for the rest of the day. No, wisdom does not let God's word out of our sight. It is everywhere, ubiquitous in our life. And then finally there in verse 21, keep them within your heart. As the scripture says, hide God's word in your heart, that you would not sin against God. The result of a life that has amply imbibed in wisdom, friends, is life and healing. Now, I think that's interesting because it's not just life and health, it's life and healing. There's an activity, it's an action, there's a verb there. And so as we're continuing the process of growing and maturing and dealing with our sins and wanting to change, wisdom and the work of the heart helps us to continue in that process. So point number three, the question is, what does a healthy heart look like? A healthy heart results in a godly life. In our passage, we see four marks of spiritual health, and it goes through the various body parts, because like the human heart and it pumps fresh blood to the various parts of the body, well, a spiritual godly heart pumps spiritual vitality to the various parts of our spiritual life. So first of all, the mouth, verse 24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. One of the marks of health for the believer, for the mature Christian, is that we're speaking the truth in love to one another. You know, lying is just a regular temptation in our life. There was a time when I just had a hard time. I'm not a liar. Well, you know what? In those times where we're tempted to maybe not quite tell how we really feel about somebody, or maybe inflating some details in our effort to look better and to impress others, you know, I mean, we're not talking about big whopper lies necessarily. Sometimes there's just those lies because we want to look good. And so, but a heart of wisdom is speaking the truth with integrity and sincerity. Secondly, with our eyes, Verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. And so a mark of health is that we're looking straight ahead, not easily distracted by the various things in the earth, on this earth that would just desire our attention. Think whether it maybe it's an immodest woman, whether it is a get-rich-quick scheme. Boy, I tell you what, we just all of a sudden we're like, hey, I think we should be going in this direction, when wisdom says no. Keep your eyes looking above, on the straight and the narrow, on the upward calling that we've been given to in Christ Jesus. Verse 26, we see that our minds also ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. See, we're giving due consideration with our minds. We're exercising care and discernment. We're not just stepping willy-nilly into whatever. Because you know what? When you do that, especially if there's like dogs around, you're going to step in the doo-doo, aren't you? That's just the reality. And I don't like stepping in the doo-doo. But you know, even worse, I don't like stepping in a pit that's hard to get out of, or a snare that wants to get a hold of me. And so wisdom, with a sound mind, pondering and considering, we're asking questions. We're getting counsel. We're weighing options and we're deliberating in prayer. That's evidence of health and of wisdom. And then finally, verse 27, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. And so we're headed in this direction. We're headed on the path which is straight and narrow, leading to eternal life. And that's important because the path ultimately leads to heaven. Friends, the goal of wisdom and of knowing your heart and guarding your heart is salvation. It's not simply to have impressive or good or outward actions and great words. I mean, those are all great. Ultimately, it is to have fellowship with our God eternally in heaven and with His people. It's not about simply having pretty shiny fruit that people can go, wow, man, he's a really a neat, godly guy. No, it's about being in fellowship with our Lord. And it starts with the heart. I just want to illustrate this with something that may be familiar to many of you. Think about a fruit tree. An apple tree. When you look at an apple tree and you see its leaves, that they're full, they're green, you see the fruit, it's ripe, it's red. Now you can be assured that there's health in that tree. And that health begins at the root of the tree. You can't see the root, but you can be assured that that's where the health comes from. Now, conversely, if the tree is diseased and the leaves are sparse and the fruit is small and unedible and wormy, you can have a good idea that there is a problem with the root, even though you can't see the root. Now, here you are, and you're looking at the backyard of your life, and you're seeing your tree, and you're not liking the fruit that isn't very good there. And you want to change the fruit. You want to get good fruit on the tree, right? Well, who doesn't? That's a good thing. Well, it will not do, as Paul Tripp talks about in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. It just isn't going to do to go to the grocery store, look for, you know, shop in the fruit section and find the juiciest, reddest, largest apples, bring a bushel of apples home, and then just kind of tack them on to your tree, staple them up there, you know, and then say, ah, look at my great tree. I've got now a beautiful tree. Come and admire how good I am. You know, that's just a ridiculous thought. That isn't real change, is it? The tree's not truly healthy just because you did that. Well, the same is true with our lives. Cosmetic alterations may bring a different look for a time. But if we want real change, real health in our lives, we need changed hearts, not merely changed actions. Friends, God gives to us that change, doesn't He? Through Christ Jesus. Now, I want to spend some time there, but just to, again, to make this concrete, just consider with me. Maybe, as an example, some of you are struggling with yelling at your spouse, loved ones, family, what have you. And You don't like it. You don't like the consequences. And, you know, you might even be using foul language at times. And you want to change. You know it's wrong. Now, the fruit-oriented person is going to tend to focus on the arguments and on the hurt feelings and the lingering relational stress. And in an effort to change that, this person may just commit to go cold turkey. All right, I'm going to cut the language out of my life. And when I get angry, I'm going to suppress it. I'm going to bite my tongue. And so, all right, I'm done with that. Now, I think we can appreciate that effort, can't we? We can certainly appreciate the motives behind them. But friends, that's really little more than fruit stapling. It's a lot of work to have to do that, too. And it's with such little to show for it, ultimately. And some of you may be even feeling a sense of that even now, is that, man, I have been working hard to change this part of my life and the bad fruit, and I really want to, and I've been doing this over and over, I'm just feeling discouraged about that. I'm desperate for a solution. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that God has given to you and to me the solution. God has answered our need and the way that we can change, whereby truly good fruit can come. And that is through the avenue of the heart. Because when we look at the heart, though there is ugly sin there, which can be painful to admit and confess, the good news is this, that God has overcome our sin. God has paid for the sin through the death and resurrection of His Son. We, by faith, are forgiven. We've been given new hearts. Friends, we don't have to remain in that sin because of His grace. And herein lies the power for change. In a word, it's grace. Grace, friends, in the gospel. We need help. We need help in order to change. We are insufficient. We are needy. We are broken. When you come to recognize that, you come to recognize you need a Savior. You need the gospel. You need Jesus Christ. And what that does by the grace of God in our lives, it brings about change. It gives faith. It gives gratitude in our heart. It brings joy, which gives then zeal for change. And if any of you are just, you're stuck in the treadmill and the wheel of effort in your own strength, here is the solution. It is through the ministry and the power of the gospel at work in your life. You see, guarding your heart may begin with examining your heart, but it doesn't end there. It ends with exalting in the Savior, friends. Exalting in the Savior. And this explains why the true consequences of wisdom, as we work through the book of Proverbs, is not just simply that we're going to have better lives, although that will oftentimes be true. The true consequences of wisdom are eternal, that we have eternal life. Because he who seeks and gets wisdom seeks and gets life. In the end, he finds and receives Jesus Christ. So friends, I want to conclude this morning by giving you hope. Because we're all at various times struggling with our hearts. And we don't like what we see there. But we need to look at the one who has given to us a new heart by faith in Jesus Christ. And because of what he has accomplished, you have hope for change. You can overcome those various sins and have better fruit on the tree of your life, friends. Have hope. Don't be stuck by the grace of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, we are told, whenever our hearts condemn us, and oftentimes in our hearts will even deceive us there. Oh, God hasn't really done this. I feel condemned. So even when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And God knows everything, friends. And so put your trust, your faith in the Savior, the one who has given to you a new heart. Let us fix our hearts, therefore, on Jesus and on His glorious life-changing grace.